Why does it take so long to get answers to prayer? Is it because I don't have enough faith or I'm not believing?
Is tithing important? How do I do it correctly?
If you have questions, the Bible has answers. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Kenia Reyes. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Ruben, I really love how our relationship with God is a two-way street, just like any good relationship. And I really, really do think that God wants to answer our questions. He wants to hear us, and He wants to give us assurance.
So well said, Kenya, and I cannot agree anymore. And I know personally, I am so grateful for the Bible, which provides guidance and answers when we need it. Mm-hmm. If you need help finding out what God's Word has to say about a Bible passage or an issue you're facing in life right now, Bible Help Desk is here for you. You can go ahead and text us your question at 833-BIBLE-HD or give us a call or message us on social media on our Facebook or Instagram pages. You can also go to our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. If possible, leave us an email so we can contact you right back. So Kenya, who do we have answering our questions today?
Well, joining us today, we have a friend of the show. We have Dr. Chris Holland, who grew up in a Catholic household, but left when his parents divorced. His spiritual quest with his then girlfriend, now wife, led him to be baptized and her to be re-baptized. He has served God as the speaker and director for It Is Written Canada, an evangelist for Adventist World Radio, and is currently the senior evangelist for Hope Channel. Dr. Holland, it's so great to have you with us once more.
Hey, thank you so much. Glad to be with you today.
Well, Kenya, I'm also excited to introduce everyone to Dr. Jennifer Daly. She pursued a career in finance and business in Jamaica and the UK, obtaining a PhD in economics and banking along the way. However, she sensed God's calling to go deeper into His Word, and eventually she completed a second PhD in systematic theology. She currently serves as the Associate Pastor for Administration at the Pioneer Memorial Church. Dr. Daly, we are so excited to have you. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you so much for having me.
Well, to get us started, I'd like to share a verse from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. And it reads, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." These words were uttered by Hannah. And we know that Hannah struggled on the road to motherhood, but we know that she prayed with all her heart to God, and God heard her prayer. And she in turn returns Samuel to God's service. And these words she says after she returns into the temple. And so I love reading this verse because she is someone who experienced what it's like to have God as your rock, as your foundation, as a God who lifts you up even in your most difficult moments. And today I'd like to pray for anyone who might need to rely on that rock today, who needs salvation and who needs to learn to trust God. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much because you hear our prayers, Lord. We thank you because you hear our cries, perhaps even the ones we do not utter out loud, Lord. We thank you because you are always there and watching over us. We ask, Lord, that you help us to put our trust in you, to rely on you, Lord, and to allow you to be the rock of our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to search in your word and have answers to our questions and our doubts. And we ask that you bless everyone watching and our guests as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's jump into that first question, yes. Kenya. And that question came to us via voicemail, so let's take a listen.
Why does it take so long to, you know, get an answer to what you've been praying about? It seems like it's taken for years and years, and a lot of people say you don't have faith or you're not believing. But, you know, you're believing, you're having faith, but it seems like it's taking a long time to get answer, you know, for finances or for your family to be saved or for you to get a certain thing that you've been praying for, and it's been years and years.
Wow, such a powerful question that we have here, wondering why does it feel like it takes so long to get answers from God. Dr. Holland, I want to turn to you as an evangelist, as someone who's spoken to so many. how can you answer this question when it feels like God is just not answering our prayers?
Mm-hmm. Sure. You know, Reuben, it's very interesting. When we look at the Bible, the word pray or prayer occurs over 370 times, actually. And when you think about that in the context of the Bible, there's 66 books, 1,200 chapters. That means basically one in four chapters talks about prayer in some way, shape, or form. It can be very discouraging when you look at prayer and what happens. For example, Elijah prays for the rain to stop, and it stops. Then, you know, you have Paul praying the prayer of healing for Eutychus, and Eutychus is raised from the dead. But then you have examples like Daniel chapter 8 and 9. Daniel, of course, receives the vision of Daniel chapter 8. And when he receives that vision, that chapter ends with Daniel very sick because he cannot understand the vision. And he's praying to understand that vision. And Reuben, while it takes you and I a matter of a second, you know, we take our Bible and we just turn the page, and then we're at Daniel chapter 9. The duration between Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9 in real time was 13 years.
Wow.
And God doesn't answer Daniel's prayer for 13 years. And then in Daniel chapter 9, Gabriel the angel comes, lets Daniel know, hey, God hears you. He knows. And he answers that prayer and explains to Daniel about that vision. Wow. And so what are some principles? Because I know the question is do I lack faith? Yeah. You know, am I not believing enough? Well, if we go to James chapter 5, I'm going to read a few verses from James chapter 5. The Bible is quite clear with a few principles to help us in our time of prayer. And here in James chapter 5, this is what the Bible says, beginning in verse 13, and I'll read through verse 18. It says this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So what are some keys, Reuben? First, James is clear we must pray in all circumstances. Second, we pray in faith, believing that God will answer our prayer. Even if it's taking time, we believe that he will answer. Third, we need to do more than just pray for ourselves. We need to pray for one another. Fourth, we pray with a right heart. It talks about the prayer of a righteous man avails much. When we pray, a part of our prayer should be a time of confession, saying, God, is there any sin in my life? And we claim that promise of 1 John 1:9. If anyone sins, or it, you know, if we have sin, if we confess that sin, God will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then lastly, which is not in the text of James, but John 17:9 lets us know that not only are we praying, but the Bible says that Jesus is praying for us.
Wow.
And as we follow that, no matter what, because the Bible never tells us how much time it will take for God to answer our prayer, it just tells us to pray.
Wow. Thank you, Dr. Holland. So, such a powerful answer here and the steps that we have here when it comes to prayer and waiting for that answer, which I know for a lot of us can seem like it's a long time, but I just love how Jesus is also praying for us. Dr. Daly, I also want to turn to you as well. There's much more, I'm sure, that we can add to here as yourself as a pastor, as speaking with congregants and people in your church. What can you share from the Bible when someone asks this question?
Thank you so much, Reuben. And thank you, Dr. Holland. That was just, as Reuben says, an extremely fulsome answer that I'm sure would answer the questions of many. And this is a question I'm sure is a very common question. Many people pray and ask, how long, Lord? Even the psalmist asked that question, Lord, how long? How long must I wait? But I think Just to add, if I may, a few points to what Dr. Holland has already answered so well, is when we pray, we are approaching someone who we know loves us. And so the knowledge of who God is should be foremost in our minds.
Amen.
Who is God? Who am I in relation to God? And how does he feel about me? And so whatever I'm praying about, I can be sure of one thing. He has asked me to pray. Jesus said in Luke, as he does in Matthew, in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 10, so I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. The idea is that we keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So what God, I believe, does when we pray, he doesn't always answer us immediately, because our prayer or asking is out of a relationship with him. And it may be that we need to ask something differently. It may be that before we're ready to receive the answer that he wants for us, he needs to do something in us.
Wow.
And he needs to do something through us. And so that will take time. So when we pray, remember that God has invited us to ask, and that suggests that he will hear and that he will answer in the best way possible. For Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have a high priest who understands our circumstances. He understands the deep desires of our heart. And so we can approach him boldly with our petition. And that's why John also says in John 5, 14 and 15, that this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. So we may not get an answer when we start to pray. Because God may answer no, he may answer wait, but he doesn't always answer when we start to pray. He wants us to keep on asking, so that out of that relationship, out of that process, we may mature in our faith and in our desire. And it may change the way we pray. But in his good time, at the right time, in the fullness of time, he will answer us in the best way possible. So we can rest assured that he hears and that he answers. And while we are waiting, he is with us.
Wow.
As he promised.
Wow. Amen. Thank you for such powerful perspectives and powerful answers. And I hope our viewer and the person who sent in the question can see just a powerful answer that we can get from the Bible as she waits for the answers from God. Thank you so much, Dr. Daly and Dr. Holland, for those answers.
Very much so. Well, our next question comes in via text, and it says, what does the Bible say about tithing? Is tithing recommended? We're going to turn to you, Dr. Daly, for this question. What can you tell us about tithing, about what the Bible says about tithing?
Okay, Kenya. So the Bible has a lot to say about tithing. And in fact, the idea of tithing is returning a portion of our increase to God. And that means the Bible specifies how much that portion should be. And the in the very word tithe, in the Old Testament, the word is mahasher, and in the Greek, in the New Testament, it is dedate. Either way, they mean a tenth, returning a tenth. And in the Old Testament, it talks a lot about giving God of our increase. Give it, whether it's an increase in grain, increase in fruit, an increase in money, increase in land, whatever it is, giving God of the first fruits of our increase. Tithing is our response to God's abundant grace and blessing in our lives. The Bible set talks about tithing directly, and it talks about tithing indirectly. And it says enough for us to learn four things. First is that giving to God is not paying God for our salvation. The second thing is that we can correct any negative view we have of tithing that seems to create a conflict between what God demands and what we desire. Mm. The third thing is that the Bible confirms that tithing is not incidental to our Christian life. It's not optional. It's a command. It's not recommended. Mm. And the fourth thing is that the Bible clarifies that tithing creates no tension between our money and our spiritual life. Tithing is mentioned in the Bible from as early as Genesis 14. Mm. And I like particularly Malachi 3, verses 8 to 10, where it shows how seriously God considers the tithe or the tenth. Because he says there that when we do not return the tithe to God, we actually rob God. Mm. And so in Malachi 3, verse 10, it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Hmm. So what we see in Malachi 3:10 is a command, but it's a command that comes with a promise. "Test me," says the Lord. He's giving a promise. He's giving a guarantee. The fact that God is asking us to give him a tenth of his blessing to us says to us that he has blessed us. Mm-hmm. And for that, we should be grateful. Amen. And all he's asking is a tenth. And so as we tithe to the Lord, what we're doing is acknowledging that he is good, that he has blessed us, that he has provided for us, and that we in turn would like to give back so that in his house, other people, those in need, may find help and healing and hope.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Daly. I really liked the emphasis on the acknowledgement of who God is and what he has done for our lives and how he has provided and how we in turn are able to give back what is his. Thank you so much, Dr. Daly, for that answer.
Wow, we have started out great with these questions and these answers, and I'm sure we could go even deeper into the Bible. So if you want to further your study of the Bible, please check out our Bible study resource site at hope.study. There you can find numerous digital Bible studies or even request for free Bible study guides to be mailed straight to you. In North America, you can also call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent right to you. We're going to take a quick break right now, but we'll be right back, so don't go away.
We learn a lot as we journey through life. Our teachers might be family, neighbors, or even colleagues. But it can be difficult to find a mentor who truly understands our heart, our dreams, our goals. Someone who can help us overcome our deepest challenges. The Bible reveals that God wants to be your closest mentor, teacher, and friend. At Hope Channel, we can help you find freedom, healing, and hope in Jesus and the wisdom in His Word, the Bible. We pray that the courses at Hope.Study will help you find answers to your deepest questions. Let's walk together toward a deeper experience of wisdom and joy.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Don't forget you can text us your questions or call us and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and on our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
Our panelists answering your questions today are Dr. Jennifer Daly and Dr. Chris Holland. So Kenya, what is our next question?
Well, our next question came in via text from Richie, and it reads, "Who is left on earth after the rapture in 2 Thessalonians?" We're going to turn to you, Dr. Holland. This is a question that I believe is going to have a lot for us to discuss. So what does 2 Thessalonians say about the rapture?
So when we look at 2 Thessalonians, we'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I won't read through all of it, but I would encourage everyone to read all of those verses. But I'll begin in verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'll stop there for a moment. The word "coming" is the Greek word parousia. It is the word used to describe the second coming of Jesus, and often is referred to people by or with the word rapture. Now, I'll come back to that in just a moment, but let me read these verses. And our gathering together to him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then later on it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so this description, Kenya, is a description of the second coming. And I think we need to first clarify the word rapture. People will often ask about rapture, and that typically comes from the doctrine called the secret rapture. The word rapture actually never occurs in the Bible, at least in the standard translations. There's a few lesser known translations that use that word a couple of times, but the word rapture is really referring to the second coming. And that word second coming, as it is in 2 Thessalonians, is the word parousia, which means presence, coming, or arrival. And why is that so important? That's important to understand that the second coming of Jesus is never mentioned as a secret. Mm-hmm. In fact, if we go to Matthew 24, 27, it talks about that we will see it as lightning coming from the east to the west. So that means the second coming of Jesus is going to be visible. And if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it talks about Jesus coming with a trumpet sound with the voice of the archangel of God, which means not only is his second coming visible, but his second coming is audible. So it's not a secret. So the fundamental question is, who remains on the earth? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us that the dead in Christ are raised. As Jesus descends from heaven with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then it says that we who remain, so those who are in Christ that are alive, will join them or be transported in the air. It says nothing about the dead who are not in Christ, those who have never made a decision for Jesus, those who have made a decision against Jesus, they're not raised, they remain dead. And then if we go to Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, and I would encourage all of you to read that on your own, describe those who are living at the second coming of Jesus, and they are slain by the glory of his coming. So who is it that remains? Revelation chapter 20, verse 3 tells us who remains on this earth after the second coming of Jesus. The Bible is very clear. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3 says this about who remains. It says this, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So who remains on the earth? Very simply this, there are no human beings. Those human beings that were those who decided to be servants of Christ are in heaven. Those who decided against Christ or never made a decision for Christ remain dead. The only being that is alive on this earth is Satan and his angels, where they have 1,000 years to contemplate their rebellion against the most holy God.
Wow, that was a very, very, very thorough, in-depth study, I would say,
absolutely,
of this question and of everything that entails this particular event. And I really did appreciate, I always appreciate when I get a little bit of Greek or I get a little bit of the Hebrew, because it just really clarifies a lot of our questions. It just really opens up a whole new box of things for us to be able to continue studying and learning about. So, Dr. Holland, we thank you so much for that thorough answer, and thank you for bringing it straight from the Word of God.
Absolutely. Well, we want to get another question in here, so we're going to turn to a question via voicemail. So let's go ahead and take a listen.
Yes, I just have a question on tithing. If you already tithe your whole life from your work money and then you're retired, do you still tithe on that?
That's a very interesting question. Yes. I'm glad we're bringing this up, because we've been talking about tithing. So I want to turn to you, Dr. Holland. How can we answer this question? Someone has retired. Maybe they feel they've already started tithing. I know we talked about tithing earlier in the show. So how do we answer this question?
You know, Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year." And of course, in that agricultural society, that was what their income was. It was their grain. It was their produce. We tithe on the increase. So how do we practically apply that? Again, we understand tithing as an act of worship. And so it should give us great joy to return to the Lord. Again, we're not paying tithe. We're returning to God what He has given us. And so when we think about our retirement, 401k, 403b, are we receiving more than what we put into it? Well, the answer to that is likely yes, because our employer was putting in for us and we gained interest on that. And that's all increase. So we want to tithe on that increase. If we're receiving Social Security, yes, we pay into Social Security over our lives, but the likelihood is we will receive more from Social Security than we paid into it. And so again, that's an increase. And if we understand it as an act of worship, it actually gives us great joy to return God's tithe on that which He's given us as an increase to help us be sustained in our livelihood.
Wow. Thank you so much for answering that. I'm sure we have some other people that were asking that same question. So, Dr. Daly, I want to give you the last word here, the last minute that we have here. What insight can you have when it comes to tithing?
So the question is then, who owns the retirement fund? Is it me or is it God? Mm. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18, we are reminded that when we say in our heart that my power and my might and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth, that we shall remember that it is the Lord our God who gives us the power to get wealth. So really, it's a reminder that everything we have, all we are and all we have really belongs to God. So when we give, we should give willingly, we should give cheerfully, we should give determinedly. We should consider that tithing, as one author says, is really the floor or the training wheels to our giving. It helps us to train how to respond to God's goodness and blessing in our life. It's not the maximum of what we give. It's the minimum, training us how to give bit by bit to the God who has given us everything.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Daly. And thank you so much, Dr. Holland, for your wonderful answers to this show. Thank you again.
Yes, we thank you both. And we also want to thank our viewers for watching and sending such excellent questions. Remember, you can still call and leave your voicemail with your questions or text us. Find us on Facebook and on Instagram. And until next time, take care.
Take care.